Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Slight adjustment necessary. Thank you. I trust that, like me, you find the Word of God exciting. And it amazes me when I come into His presence day by day. The words jump out at me sometimes. And today, coming here, I read in the notices a verse from 1 Peter 5:7, which is a favourite of mine. But the version I love is from J.B. Phillips, and it says, "You can cast all your anxiety upon Him, because you are His personal concern." And as I sat there, I felt God needed me to tell you that today. There's somebody here who needs to know that they are God's personal concern. What you have to do is cast all your anxiety upon Him, share it, unload it, and see what He can do. The reading is from Exodus 3 today, and it's verses 1 to 10. Well, I found it. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray? Father God, thank you that you indeed hear the cries out of your people. And you rejoice in us speaking with you. So thank you, Lord God, for this day that you've made. Thank you for this beautiful opportunity for us to be together as your people, to hear from you, to worship you, to build each other up, to see you moving, Holy Spirit. Lord, we do cry out for you, to you. Father, we cry out to you for the Jewish community in Pennsylvania with the just horrific news yesterday. Father, thank you that you comfort your people and you bring your people around those who are suffering. So, Lord, we pray that you would bring your people around. Lord, you would continue to speak into your body. And we don't know how we can help or what we could do, Lord, but we know that you can. So we cry out to you, Lord, that we will see your kingdom and your justice prevailing, Lord. And I pray, Father, for for those in authority in this country and across the world. Lord, you call us to pray to you for them. So, Lord, we pray, would you help your people, Lord, to rise up into positions of authority, and that your kingdom would be made known to those who rule. Lord, we pray for this place. Thank you for lovely, just beautiful community of your saints here. We pray, Lord, for those who we don't see so often, those who are at home, who are unwell. Lord, those who are advanced in years. Father, would you prompt us, would you poke our hearts, Holy Spirit, to uplift them, to visit them, to ring them, to text them, to continue to uplift them, and may they know that they're being prayed for. Lord, we pray for our hearts and our minds. Would you make us malleable in your hands like clay? Lord, would you make our ears so we can hear you, and our hearts so we're willing to hear you? And that starts with me first, Lord. Would you bring your word in a way that we can hear it? We pray for Andy. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you that he loves you and he's your precious son. Would you speak in and to him and through him? And might we be able to hear your Father heart for us as your people? Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing, beautiful, wonderful death on the cross, that we might have a life everlasting with you, a life that is full of your goodness and your kingdom, Lord. And I pray, Father, that these words that we're about to hear, I pray that they would just nestle so closely into our hearts and our minds that they would make a difference. Lord, make a difference in my heart first. And might they transform us to be the people you want us to be. The people who love you, the people who serve you, and the people who speak your word and speak your name into society that really needs to hear it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Well, it's good to be with you here today. if there was a passage that I could speak on, this would be one of them. I love this passage. It's an amazing passage. It leads us up to a really important point of the revelation of God that comes to Moses. And we find Moses actually in what you might consider the ordinary rounds of life. He's out with the flock. He's out with the animals that he's tending. He's walking. He comes near this mountain in Horeb, known as the Mountain of God. And what we find Moses doing is seeing something very strange. The well-known story of the bush that is burning that is not consumed. The bush that is burning that is not consumed. And we serve a great God of miracle, a God who transcends the normal physical laws of this world to be able to do things that are quite beyond our capabilities. And to begin with, by the very fact of seeing this bush that is not consumed by fire, is essentially breaking the laws of the known universe. And there's something that is remarkable. It would be remarkable for any of us to see something of this type, and it is something that defies the law of normal physics. And there is something, therefore, about this God who is beyond us, but at the same time meets us where we are. There is something about this God, this great God, who is infinitely beyond us, the great God of the universe, the infinite one, the all-loving Father of the universe, the almighty God El Shaddai, who reveals himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And yet Almighty God appears in the ordinary round of life and does something whereby he says, those things that are not possible are possible with me. And it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the
of something impossible in a world full of just ordinary seeming possibilities. And Moses goes over to see what is happening. This strange thing. And when we hear the story, of the passage whereby God calls out to Moses from the midst of the bush, from in it. We see God call out and say to Moses, take off the shoes from your feet, where you're standing is holy ground. Holy ground. And the Hebrew concept behind holy here means something that is other to the normal. Something that is sacred and different. Something that has to do with the very holiness and difference of the Almighty God. And Moses takes off the sandals from his feet and he falls down and worships. It's something that we don't necessarily, and in fact we don't fully understand until we come into the very presence of the Almighty God. He is so other, so infinitely different, so holy, so different in that sense that the human capacity to think that we've got our lives together gets undone. And I just want to repeat that. When we meet God in all his otherness, his glory, his love, his holiness, in all of his almighty infinite nature, when we see this God of impossible things, it does something to undo our sense of having life together. And Moses meets the eternally self-existent one. Next week, Keith is going to be preaching on particularly the almighty, all-powerful God. And he says, who is it that I shall say sent me? And the Lord says it is, I am. I am hath sent you. And I won't steal from Keith the glory of some of the wonderful things about the nature of God there, except to say the I am is the only truly defined one. The one that is really defined, that is really real, and the rest of us are a shadow of reality in the actual light of who this great God is. And yet, in the ordinary rounds of life, taking the sheep, looking after the flock, caring, in this ordinariness, God appears in his almighty otherness. And this is to prepare Moses for what he is to be sent to do. He is going to be sent not to be the deliverer of Israel, but actually to act as the mouthpiece, the vehicle through which God will declare his deliverance. Because it is God, as we look at this passage, who says, the Lord, he is the one that will deliver. And so I'd like us to enter into the passage to look at some really important things that I think that we need to take away with us today, to think about what it means for each of us to serve a God who is always infinitely beyond us, but nevertheless does not destroy us in the middle of that, but actually meets us where we are so that we can get a right assessment of who we are compared to God. But also then, this God takes us on a journey. He takes us on a journey because we realize that with him all things are possible. Because he is the almighty, infinite one. And with us, things are possible. Not in the real sense of the word, we don't always see this, but they do not have the possibility of what we were made to be, what we were created to be. We are created by the Father of the universe, Father God of the universe, to reflect God's image. And in order for us to do that properly, we need to know who we are and what we are not in order to become what he wants us to become on this journey. And we remember from last week, if you were here, that I made the point that actually the best way to understand the Exodus, the exodos, which means to go out of the way, to go on a journey, to travel, is to actually see the Exodus as, last week we talked about it as the school of God. The school, the educational experience is that we go on a journey, we are followers. God is always calling us, Christ is always calling us and saying, come and travel with me. Come and journey with me. And it's in the journey that revelation takes place. It's in the journey that it starts, but it starts always in the first place with in that school of God, in the lessons that we learn, that we continue to learn in that journey as we follow the Lord Jesus, who says, come and follow, is that God breaks in and reveals God's self. God leads us. God transforms us. In other words, we learn on a journey as God continues to be real in our lives. And that's really important. Let's go to the passage then. And I'd like us to look at verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Here am I. Moses. We talked about the name Moses last week. Moshe. Moshe means to be drawn out of. The Lord calls to Moshe, the one who is drawn out of the water, who is out of the water, quite literally. Now Moses is going to be drawn out of the heart of God to go on a journey whereby he proclaims deliverance. This Moses is also speaks in Deuteronomy much later on. He says that God will raise up another prophet like me in the future. And in the time of Jesus particularly, this other prophet was considered to be the one that would be the Messiah. So Moses here acts as a prototype of the Messiah. He like Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, the Son of God, points forward to the one who is the deliverer, Jesus. But in the first place, for Israel's journey of following, of travelling with God, it has to start with Israel really knowing who their God is. And the one who is to act as the mouthpiece needs to know who this God is and who he isn't. And that is the definition. We always define ourselves by what we're not. But then we realise that we're infinitely loved by God. And he doesn't leave Moses just bowed prostrate on the ground, but says, I'm sending you. Isn't that wonderful? That is absolutely wonderful. On the one hand, I get a right evaluation of myself. On the other hand, the Father says, I love you. You know, I send you. I'm calling you to participate in the journey with me, to go on a travel with me. The revelation of what God is going to do and the deliverance that God is about to undertake has to start with preparing our hearts in the school of God. And that is where Moses says, here am I. Verse 5, then he said, that is, God says, do not come near, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This God who reveals himself, we talked about this last week as well, is the God who revealed himself to Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. And for Abraham, even Abraham's story is based in the first place on a God who takes him on a journey. And this journey is to a promised land. It's a journey whereby Abraham himself, his journey is, his experience, his life is invaded by God who says, come and follow me, come and journey with me. And then Moses meets God like Abraham did again, and he is sent to also go on a journey. God is the source of deliverance, and deliverance is a lifelong journey. That's what it entails, a lifelong journey of walking with the God who is deliverer in this world and in the world to come, this God who is deliverer, so that we too, like Abraham and Moses, might point people toward the deliverer. Also, another important thing to realize here is that Moses was God's chosen mouthpiece, but it wasn't just to be a mouthpiece, it was also to act out, to live out the story. And later on, as we go through Exodus, we will see how Moses lives out the story that God calls him to become part of, which is a story of deliverance, which is part of a journey. Mentioned last week that one scholar, it could have been Walter Brueggemann, I didn't check actually, said it took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. That's a journey. And last week I asked you the question, you know, where are you in God's school at the moment? Where are you in God's journey at the moment? What is God teaching you in his school at the moment? Because absolutely at the heart of what God does is that he delivers us, but then takes us on a journey. And as we walk in that journey, we cannot be neutral. Because we ourselves are called to tell others about the deliverer, about Jesus. And I think that's a really important point for us to take on board. On the one hand, Moses here acts as a foreshadowing, a prophetic foreshadowing of the deliverer that is to come. But once Christ has returned to the Father, and following Pentecost, all of the people of God are then called to become those who partake in what God wants to do. If we go to Acts chapter 2, I want to look at the sermon of Peter to make an important link to the story here. So Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes. He uses the scripture from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 16, 17. And he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that verse because notice here that with Pentecost and with what Jesus has completed, that on all flesh is the Spirit of the Lord poured out. And all, in a sense, become mouthpieces, become part of that journey whereby now everybody turns the attention of others to the deliverer, to Jesus. And the God of Revelation is spoken about in this passage as well, isn't he? That God will speak, God reveals God's self, God manifests God's self to each of us. Because just like with Moses at the burning bush, each of us know a God who is alive. At the foundation of the Christian faith, of the New Testament faith, of the New Covenant faith, is that the Spirit calls all of us to participate in what God is doing. God sends us to all, in a sense, speak forth. Because the word for prophecy actually used here in this particular context doesn't just mean the role of a classical prophet. It means to declare forth God's revealed word, God's revealed self, based on all believers now doing something that makes us participants in what God has called us to do, in telling others as we journey with him about the living Jesus. You probably may remember with Matthew 28, we have the so-called Great Commission passage, don't we? And in the Great Commission passage, there's often a mistranslated or misunderstood word in there. And you probably remember it says, Jesus says to the disciples in the voice of command, it's the imperative voice, he speaks in the voice of command, he says, go and make disciples. Teaching them to obey all the things that I commanded with you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's the sort of what's there. And the word go is often mistranslated, because if you look at the root concept behind go, it means come travel with me. Go on a journey with me. That's actually the root behind that particular word. To go or come travel with me. Come travel with me, because discipleship and making disciples means to travel. And this passage goes right the way back to the covenant with Abraham, who is sent on a journey of travel to go to the promised land. Through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. Those who live in a relationship faithfully following their God, not just a one-off faith declaration here, but a whole life of faithful following. Being in the school of God and following means to do what Moses and Abraham did. They faithfully sought to follow the Lord. And deliverance doesn't just happen once, but deliverance keeps happening because God's people are on a journey. And that means each of us here today on that journey. Don't just journey in this building together, do we? The journey's happening in all of our life context outside of this building, in everything that we do. We are journeying out there, participating in a journey, and God is travelling with us into Sainsbury's. in the gym, if you go there. I've been finding out about the horrors of the gym recently over the last while. It's done me some good, but I get many aches and pains. But there you go. He's with me there, and I get some great conversations. You know, in my home, in my workplace and everything, we're on a journey. The God who says go says travel with me, and I'm with you. The Father's great love, the love of the Father expressed through the Son, brought to life through the Holy Spirit, says I am with you always on the journey. This passage then that we're looking back at in Exodus chapter 3 is a passage where, first of all, Moses begins on a journey. It's a journey that is different to what he had learnt as a prince of Egypt. It is a journey that means he has to unlearn Egypt. Egypt has to be gotten out of Moses, so that he can properly listen and properly serve. And that is part of it, guys. You know, for me, the biggest and hardest part in my life is always to the point where I get in the way. What I want, what life is about for me. I get in the way, which means at times, it's nothing quite like the magnification principle. What I focus on, I magnify. And we can easily magnify ourselves. It's the magnification principle. And God challenges that magnification principle for each of us, because he says, Moses, take off the shoes from your feet, because you need to magnify me. And we have to have the right thing in the magnifying glass. and the right person, the right being, and that is the Lord. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, all people will come to me. I will draw all people to myself. So there's the principle of the journey. Is Jesus high and lifted up? You know. Because I'm so good at getting in the way and not lifting Jesus up. I've been so good at that, and I need to keep repenting and taking the Egypt of the world out of me that somehow puts my needs and what I want in the way. And if you look at the Egypt story, the story of journey that God is about to start here with the people of Israel, the principle is that Egypt too often wants to go back to Israel and go back to the gods and go back to the things that were there. They prefer to go back to being in bondage, you know, trapped, under oppression. But Jesus says, no, come and journey with me. And this leads to an important principle then, that we are the body of Christ, Paul says. A New Testament writer called Paul writes a lot in the New Testament. And he says to a church that's found in an ancient city called Corinth, he says, you are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. Find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it goes back to that great Reformation principle, the priesthood of all believers. We are all part of the body of Christ, and that means that each of us participate in on a journey, because the body that that Paul is talking about here is not a statue. It's a living body, it's a living organism. Jesus is the head. We are a mobile missional body of Jesus. We're mobilized, and that is really important to understand. The imagery that is used here is of a living body, a living organism that's mobilized and actually full of gifts that God wants to pour out and gift everybody with. God wants to do amazing, unimaginable things. I love what Kerry said this morning, because, you know, that's so true. You know, God can break in and can do things for us. Where we are, we didn't imagine it was going to happen. He says, gosh, you haven't got much of an imagination yet then, have you? And I'm not saying that to Kerry now. I'm speaking to myself, because I can do infinitely more than those things. I can do the infinitely unimaginable. And yet, you know, that it can be so often that the sort of God that we talk about is far less majestic, marvellous, and infinitely creative when we talk about them to people or in how we live. Because there's never a more exciting, more empowering, more creative journey than following the Lord, if we rightly understand what it means to be made in God's image and to be followers of Jesus. There's nothing greater or magnificent or more creative, I'd say. Although at times the journey's difficult. So, every member, each of us, are part of a mobile body called to travel, to go on a journey, and to keep raising Jesus high and putting ourselves in the right place. Not so that we feel terrible about ourselves, but actually that really sets us free to not keep on getting hung up on ourselves. And that's often misunderstood as well. People think, oh, gosh, that's so boring, isn't it? You can't do anything you want to do. That's not the point at all. The point is that God wants to inspire all of his creative energies and grace through us so that we can become much, much more than we ever imagined, can ask or think. Another verse says, written by Paul. God wants to do immeasurably greater than we can ever ask or think. It says in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God that lives in us, is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You ever thought about that? And yet we can minimize God. And God says, no, maximize. Because God is so much greater. I remember when I first began on my journey, I think I mentioned a little bit about this last week, but this is sort of really, this is why I love this passage so much. The time when I first started to realize the sort of God that I was called to, you know, that had called me. I became a Christian. I didn't become a Christian in a church. I actually was filled with God's presence when I was walking in some woodland one day. and I think I've told you the story before, but when I was walking in the woods, I sort of felt like God wanted me to sort of give him permission to demonstrate his reality to me. I didn't know anything about God at the time. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family. So I remember I was walking in the woods that day, and I'd started going to a church, but I wasn't really finding out very much about Jesus at the church. I'm sorry to say it at that time. I wasn't. I had lots of questions, and I wasn't here. But when I was walking in the woodland, I said, Lord, if you're really real, I need to know it, because there's nothing here that's convincing me. And so I said, I sort of believe that if you are real, then I just feel you need permission. It's not because God needs permission, but he honors us with a choice. And I said, Lord, please show yourself to me. Please help me to know you're real. And I said, I sort of feel you need me to say, please come, Lord. And I said that. I gave God, and it was at that moment, I can say it's like a electric light bulb, but it was more than that. At that moment, my being was filled with a presence that I knew hadn't come from me. Now, I was in a church, there were about 200 young people in it that had been brought up in the church over, you know, a number of generations, and I was a bit of a strange one to have in the church, it seemed, because many of them didn't seem to understand that I had that experience with God, and there was something else going on. And I felt, I sort of went on a journey from the point where I was actually, I would say born again, as Billy Graham would have said, to the point where after that, I think God became my teacher. Not just God, it brought people alongside me in my life. I learned things at the church following that, you'll be pleased to hear as well. But I remember that there came a really important point in my life, because one of the things I learned early on was that once I'd come to know Jesus, once I'd actually sensed and come to this reality of Jesus breaking into my life, I started to find it became quite a bit harder to be a follower. There was a sort of battle going on. And I thought, what's going on? Because it got harder. The doubts became greater. You'd think, gosh, really? You know, in the early part of my journey, what's going on here? I remember talking to, there was a wonderful youth pastor that I had lots of good conversations with, and he started to help me to understand there are negative forces. There are demonic forces. There are forces that work against God. Things really hotted up in my life then, folks. They didn't actually get minimized. They got hot. They really heated up. And I found that I really felt more tempted and under more spiritual attack than I ever had. And you know, I'm just thinking, all of us know these things. Or will come to know that there is a battle that goes on. And I'd just like to say, even to the young people, you know, if you're facing a battle, then the one who calls us is able to overcome and take us through. But the only way you can do that, if you are facing a real battle, and sometimes, you know, and I've got a sense of this, you see. I've got a sense that There are people that I'm speaking here today that are going through a battle. And the place to start is that actually Christ is the one that needs to be lifted high. He is the answer to that battle. And I remember I was going through a really hard time. I was really being tested. And I was praying a lot. I actually went back to the woods where that initial meeting with God took place. And I went and I prayed for weeks and weeks. In the time when I wasn't out doing work or other things, I would go and pray. I was spending hours a day because I wanted to grow in the Lord. And I remember one night it came to they'd reached a real point of resistance where I knew that something had to break through for me to help me in this process, this journey that I was going on in my early faith walk. And I remember praying and saying, Lord Jesus, I just really hand everything over to you. I really need you because I know I can't solve this on my own. And I was learning that hard lesson that I'm not the answer. Only Christ is the answer. I was learning that hard lesson. I remember I fell asleep that night. In my bedroom, I was still living at my parents' house at the time, there was this bookcase that was set into all of these sort of units and everything, and I had my new Christian books on there. That's all I had on there. Bibles and books, devotional books, things like that. And I fell asleep that night, and I actually suddenly found in this sort of dream, it didn't feel like a dream, but I know it was because I woke up afterwards, that the room suddenly filled with light coming from this bookcase. And as I looked over toward the bookcase faded away, and I saw Jesus there. And as I listened to Jesus' voice, I mean, it was an incredible experience. It's the only one I've ever had like this, by the way. As I listened to Jesus' voice, all of these doubts and various concerns that I had just came to peace. Then I heard from behind me a really horrible sort of voice and felt a horrible presence I couldn't see. I could see Jesus just screaming at me and saying everything possible to stop me from listening. You know, don't believe. You know, shouting all sorts of oppositions to belief. And this is honestly what happened to me. And as I listened to that voice, as I became more aware of it, the peace started to go. And then I started to concentrate in Jesus' voice again, and then the peace started to return. And then I was looking at Jesus in this, and slowly he faded back into the books. You know, where I had several new Bibles, by the way, up there as well. I've been given plenty of those by the local church. And I realized after that this God of revelation, it is definitely in God's word, but it's a living word. Jesus speaks through the Spirit and brings to life those living words. And that made an incredible difference to me. And I will say on my journey since then, I've been through other times where I felt at doubt. You know, there have been times, like in all our journeys where I've been under attack, I keep remembering Jesus' face in the dream. Keep remembering the peace and keep reorientating my life around that as I journey. So that's really what I wanted to share today. There's just one last point I want you to raise related to learning from this passage. That as we journey together, as we are sent out, as we travel with the Lord, it's very well expressed in verse 10. The Lord says, come to Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I was thinking, you know, as God sends, but he also calls. He called Moses to the bush. Coming to the bush, Moses meets the infinite one. the point of all encouragement, the source of all life, the only answer, the one to be lifted high up. And then the Lord says, he calls him and reveals himself. And based on that revelation, the living presence of the infinite God, he then sends him to journey. And I was thinking for each of us then, as we journey in the coming week and in the coming weeks, remember, yes, God has immeasurably greater things. There is a real battle that we face, yes, and certainly the story of Exodus is also about spiritual warfare. But and we mustn't minimise that, because too often we do minimise that. But there is a real battle, but the one who is with us will never let us down, will always bring us through. And that's what I love. That's my testimony. That's my journey. It's each of our journeys. I would say that I have learned again and again, I am not the answer. If I magnify myself, I get in the way. But if I magnify the Lord, then he becomes my everything. And it is what you focus on, you magnify. That's the magnification principle. And the magnification principle is also based on the fact that it's not just some sort of psychological game we play. It's based on a real presence who keeps showing up, a real living Jesus. So as you journey this week, perhaps pray, Lord, Father of the universe, will you open my eyes to see you, Holy Spirit, at work? Will you open my eyes to see you in your magnificent greatness so I can follow you, magnify you, and put myself in the right place? Because God has amazing, great things for us. But it is in the context of a journey, of travelling, and there is a battle as well. So God bless you.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.